For centuries, tug-of-war has been celebrated for its positive virtues. We can learn things from tug-of-war. It's been used to produce team building. It teaches cooperation. It teaches unity with those, at least, whose side you're on. It teaches so much. The game is really very simple. Basically, features two teams pulling opposite ends of a rope. And it is universally known. Folks, there is probably not a group of people anywhere you could find on this earth who don't have some form of tug-of-war. Your dog will play it with you. It's just been around forever, and it has literally been around forever. It dates back, we know, at least 4,000 years. How's that? At least 4,000 years. Ancient Egyptians, Chinese warriors, Greek philosophers all spoke about the merits of this game we call tug-of-war. Before British soldiers in the late 1800s brought the modern version to life. Today, tug-of-war, believe it or not, tug-of-war is understood as a sport. And as a sport, it is governed by the Tug-of-War International Federation, which organizes world championships that happen biannually. And it is played in recess time, in gyms. It is played frequently. Maybe you have memories of tug-of-war games. I would love to be able to tell you every tug-of-war game I've ever been in, my brute strength carried the day. But I would be lying, because I've ended up as often in the mud pile in the middle as I came across with clean clothes. Tug of war. And today it's going to be an image that stands to remind us that there is a great struggle, a competition that is happening within our world daily. It is a competition between those who would long to see people come into the kingdom of God, who would work to see people become part of God's family, and those who are fighting for the kingdom of this world, who want desperately to keep people within a world system that has moved away from God. And the battle rages on and on, never seems to stop as people try. And today, we're going to talk about a struggle that we see in the Word of God. Now, before I actually get into the text itself, it's important for you to know, it's been pointed out that somewhere along this time frame, about the events we're going to be talking about today, somewhere along this time frame, probably about 47 to 48 A.D., the Apostle Paul was sick. Now, we wouldn't know that if only we had was the book of Acts. Luke doesn't record his illness, doesn't talk about it, because it's not part of the message that Luke is wanting us to see. The only way we know about it is Paul wrote about a year, year and a half maybe after this missionary trip, he wrote to the churches that he had visited, and he talked to them. And he was reminding them of the way things were when he came in. In Galatians 4:13, he wrote to them, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Because of physical infirmity. Now, we don't know how an illness brought Paul to the region of Lycaonia and Galatia. We're not told that. It's been speculated that maybe when he started in Perga, you can see it on your map and down just up from Cyprus. Perga was in a low-lying area, and it has been conjectured that Paul may have been afflicted with malaria. And maybe he was going up to that high land of Galatia and Laconia to get into a better physical environment. Well, we don't know how it worked. We don't know what the disease was. But I want you to keep this in the back of your head the entire time we're talking. I'm speaking with you and you're hearing and responding. Paul and Barnabas launch into a battle royale. And Paul's sick. He's already dealing with his physical ailment, trying to find strength. And what happens? Does he go somewhere for a nice rest this last week? I spent this last week in personal retreat. I didn't do anything other than pray, read the scripture, and just breathe. Paul didn't have that chance. He's going to go right into the battle, and he is sick. So keep that in mind as we deal with this text. Whatever the full explanation might be, can you imagine the heart that Paul had? So throughout much tribulation, Paul pushes on. In Antioch, Pisidia, we looked at last week, Paul preached and they attacked him. Today we find out he left Pisidia and Antioch and went down to Iconium. And there began a ministry. Iconium, by the way, there is still, the city still exists in that spot. It's called Koinonia today. Has a population of about 30,000 people. When Paul visited it, it probably was not a Roman colony at the time. It was probably still kind of set up as a Greek city-state. It was a cosmopolitan-type city. This was not a backwaters town. This was not a little rural setting. There were people from all different areas, all different languages spoken, all different belief systems. It was quite a place that Paul is ministering in. And he comes and he preaches and the fight begins. Paul and Barnabas learned what they would know the rest of their time together, and even when they went their separate ways, being true to God Almighty and covering the mission he's given us is a continuing struggle. It's found in Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas don't get much of a breather. And they find themselves again in a continuing struggle. Now, when we look at this text and we try to understand what is happening, Paul and Barnabas continued their mission of preaching the gospel in the face of a continuing opposition. Again, they don't have time out. They go to Iconium, they preach, and for a time, there's a great response. But immediately, they find themselves in conflict again. And we need to learn something from them. And I'm not trying to make you paranoid. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm wanting to be honest with you and for us to be honest with what the Word of God says. Folks, if you are deciding to follow Jesus with everything in you, you need to know the opposition never stops. But neither must our mission. We need to learn our witness needs to continue in the face of opposition. But why does there have to be so much opposition? I've told some of you on occasion that I have actually asked my Father in heaven, can I not ever learn a lesson the easy way? Do I always have to go through the struggle? Can I not? Can I just sit down with Daniel and he tells me something that went on in his life and said, that helps me and I will follow your path? No. It seems I have to do it the tough way. Folks, there is going to be struggle in our lives. Why? Well, when we look at this passage of Scripture, I believe we're going to find three different groups of people that are involved in what happened in Iconium, three different groups of people that made the opposition inevitable. It was going to happen. The minute Paul and Barnabas opened their mouths, the opposition was on because of the people involved. So let's take a look at these folks, okay? And we begin the first group. There will always be those who are hungry for the truth. There are always going to be some people somewhere who want desperately to find out what God wants for their lives, what God is wanting to do. Now, they might not even define it as God. They may not say, I'm looking for a spiritual walk with God, but they're hungry and they need something and they're looking and they're wanting something because the Spirit of God is already moving in their hearts. And when you look at these people, there's a great number of people in Iconium believed the gospel message when Paul and Barnabas first preached there. Luke actually says a great number. Some translations say a great multitude of people, both Jew and Greek alike. Now, the Greeks were probably proselytes. They were probably God-fearers like Cornelius. They were in the synagogue. They heard the preaching, and they believed. A lot of them, a great number. That's significant. There were a lot of people who came and moved and accepted Christ. Now, we don't know what Paul preached specifically, do we? Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't give us a copy of Paul's sermon this time. Why? Because last week we got to see a copy of Paul's sermon. And his message tended to be the same message over and again. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't give us the topic and title and text that Paul used, but he gives us a clue with the word in the NIV translated as usual. Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue as usual. And they're going to do there what they've been doing every place they've stopped so far. And they're going to preach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, some of your translations have that Paul and Barnabas together preached. That word translated together, that's a legitimate translation, but it's an idiom. And it probably means, it basically literally means same as. And so it's probably saying these two men did what they always did. They preached Jesus. And people believed. And people came to Christ. Jesus once told his disciples, and it's one of those moments, I've told you, I know this, where they're probably, this wasn't a first century gesture, but there had to be a first century corollary. I just sometimes think Jesus looking at his disciples, as he does looking at his disciples today, probably did this a lot. He's at the bottom of the well, bottom of the mountain at the Jacob's well with a woman of Samaria. And when the men come down, they're freaked out that he's talking to her. They don't say anything. The Bible just says they're, and this is a loose paraphrase, they were freaked out. And Jesus looks at them, and this is when the head shaking begins. You say that there's still time for the harvest. I'm telling you, open your eyes. The fields are white to harvest. Iconium is ripe to harvest. Ripe. Ready to go. And Paul and Barnabas are faithful. And we need to know there are people all around us who are longing to find the truth by which they can live. Everywhere you look. I've shared with you before, and I know statistics get all jumbled in our ears, but 75 to 80% of the people on the Gulf Coast don't go to church ever. And that's hard for us to accept because many of us in this room have always gone to church. But they are unchurched. But that doesn't mean they are not hungry. It is true we are living in a culture that is experiencing a shift away from organized religion. And more people saying, I don't want the church. But those same people will tell you, but I'll talk to you about Jesus. They may not want to have anything to do with organized religion, but they're hungry. They're looking for something they can hold on to. They're looking for something they can anchor their life with. Because they're hungry, and there's a kind of spiritual poverty that is happening. Mother Teresa was one of those people that people either tended to really love and admire, or they tended to vilify her. She did have some wonderful statements of truth in her lifetime. And one of the most powerful things she ever said, I want to share with you today, because it's describing the world that you and I are living in. And listen to this. She said, the greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty of the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, as there's a hunger for God. In our Sunday school class today, I read a quote from Augustine when he said, our hearts are you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their peace in you. And there are people desperately trying to find peace. And they're lonely and they're broken. I'm in a culture where people are everywhere, dying for the truth of God's love. They're looking for something. And folks, you and I have the something they're looking for. We have the something that will change them, not just here in this world, but change them eternally. Will give them an entirely new destiny. A walk with God, part of the family of God. We have the truth they're looking for. And we are constantly encouraged by the Lord to reach out to those who are seeking the Lord while he may be found, in the words of Isaiah. Again, they may not even know they're looking for God, but they're hungry for something. And they're looking for what will bring them peace. And you and I have what they need. And my friends, this is our call. This is our reason to exist, our reason for being as the body of Christ, as members of the family of God. I've told you before, if all God was interested in was getting you into heaven, the moment you accepted Jesus, he would have taken you there. But he's left you here on this world. Why? So you can be a witness to what Christ can do. This is our call, and we need to take that call seriously, and we can be part of a tremendous move of God, even in this crazy, mixed-up culture that is 21st century America. We can. When we remember those people we run into at Walmart, those people we work side by side with, those people who live next door, maybe the same people who live in our houses, are hungry. And they need the truth. So that's our first group. There will always be people who are hungry because God is constantly dealing with folks about their walk. The Spirit of God wooing, calling, speaking to them. They're always going to be hungry people. And if that's all we had to deal with, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, life would be so much easier. But we have the second group. There will always be those who are not content to simply refuse the truth for themselves. We are always going to encounter people who just aren't willing to say, okay, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we will peacefully coexist. There will always be some who will be committed to stopping the call, to holding on to the rope and not letting go. Again, when you look at the situation we find Paul and Barnabas in, those who refused to believe the gospel message made it their purpose to turn people against the message. We are told that there were a great number of people, and then we are immediately told there were people jealous. The leaders didn't like it. So what did they do? They began to attack the brothers. Now, I do want you to notice the first statement of assault is not against Paul and Barnabas alone. They are going against all of those who believe. Not everybody was excited about these new guys in town. And when they found people coming to Christ, they set their eyes on them and wanted to discourage and turn them away. And so they launched an attack. And Luke describes them in such a way that we have to notice something. There is a willful unbelief in these men. They hear the truth and they make up their mind, I will not accept what you have to say. So it's not even I'm not interested. They have said that's what I don't want. And therefore I'm going to stop you. Someone once pointed out it's just kind of amazing the way unbelievers have a way of connecting themselves up with believers. Somehow getting connected with us so that they can hassle, ridicule, take aim at us. Despite the truth that Paul and Barnabas preached in Iconium, some of the Jews were simply not going to listen, and they were not going to keep their unbelief to themselves. They purposely are now saying, we have to stop this. We have to stop it. Now, keep in mind, Paul and Barnabas are now in frontier territory. This is not a nice, safe place. Iconium is about 90 miles away from Antioch Pisidia. Rocky terrace, a drop of several thousand. The road was a good road, but it was not a particularly safe road to travel. And they're now in frontier country. They're now at the edge. This is not the nice cities of Rome. And the enemies are planning a lot to try to destroy, to try to stop. They mount an assault. And at first, they are looking at the brothers, and that assault didn't stop Paul and Barnabas. So we're told the next thing that happened, they tried to turn the entire city against them with the purpose of stoning them. Folks, these people are inciting mob violence. And there's a lot of talk about the kind of stuff that is happening today. This is what's happening. They are ready to incite people to kill these men. Because at whatever cost, they want to stop them. Unfortunately, there are those in this world who seem to preach tolerance for everyone but those who live for Christ. And I'm not trying to make us feel bad. I'm not trying to, oh, poor, pitiful me. I'm wanting to look at this as a reality. The Pew Research Group has pointed out just recently, I've just got an article, haven't had time to peruse it, but worldwide persecution, really of all religions, is on an uptake. It's getting to be a dangerous world for someone to believe in anything. But it is very dangerous at times now. We have not experienced persecution the way folks have around the world. But there is a shift that we've got to acknowledge. We've got to be honest. There is a problem going on within our world today. And when you look at the open hostility that is being unleashed against the gospel in the world around us, it doesn't take long. Let me give you just a couple of examples. An ABC program, Q&A, was aired some time ago, and a Christian woman was invited to come on the panel and talk about certain cultural mores that were changing in our world. And it was one of those situations where the panel was decked against this one woman, and they kind of went after her. She was actually the product of some of the cultural mores and had turned away from it, and now she's being attacked. And it got so bad, one of the panelists had enough. This gentleman's name is Brendan O'Neill, and he is not a white evangelical pastor. He's a British journalist who actually identifies as an atheistic libertarian. But even he said, this isn't fair. Listen to what he said. And he may not be a preacher, but you may want to amen. He said, within the space of a decade, something that humanity believed for thousands of years has suddenly become a form of bigotry, a form of hate, something you are no longer allowed to express in public life. That is an extraordinary shift in intolerance. You will not let this woman share her faith without attacking her. And yet you call yourself a tolerant people. Then way back in 2012, in the National Mall of Washington, D.C., a rally was taking place. It was called the Reason Rally. And depending on which news source you look at, there were either 10 or 20,000 people present. And this was their purpose. They were there to be a positive experience to celebrate secular values and motivate atheists to become more active. Now, most of us here aren't going to be real excited about that, but it's a reasonable thing. People should have the right to meet and try to persuade folks to follow their opinion. You may or may not be familiar with the name Richard Dawkins. You probably ought to be. One of the leading atheists sometimes refers to himself as an agnostic. This idea of reason discourse that they're promoting, Dawkins stands up and gives his vision of what needs to happen, and there is a real disjointed problem here. Dawkins stands up and tells the people gathered, these atheists and agnostics, that they need to ridicule and show contempt for the religious and their doctrines. And he specifically aimed at a Roman Catholic doctrine that I reject. He says, it is absolutely crazy that they believe this doctrine. So go after them. Ridicule them. Tear them down. Show contempt. And I'm left wondering, what happened to reason? What happened to discussion? It has been asked, if the gathering was a rally for reason, why didn't Dawkins urge the crowd to reason with people of faith? His own words betray his contempt, not just for Christians, but also for God. Isn't it telling how strongly the godless embrace godlessness? One wonders why Dawkins, an intelligent man, would promote scorn instead of discourse. Good question. And that's the reality of the world in which we live. There is a fixed unbelief that tends to be morally vicious. Now, I'm not saying that every person who prescribes or describes himself as an atheist is morally vicious. But I am saying there's a growing number that it's disturbing to show how they will ignore all of the moral upper hand that they claim to have in order to attack. And that's the world in which we live. So the minute you say, I'm a Christian, there will be those who will handle you by ridiculing you, saying that you're a fool. And I've dealt with this. I've told you before, I've had so many people in my life through the years that when they find out I'm a pastor, their first response to that is, but you're smart. Thank you. But it takes not too long for me to understand. They don't really think that. You could be anything. Why would you want to be a pastor? We're living in a world where there are people who will say, no, thank you, I'm not interested in the gospel, and they'll go their way. But inevitably, you will find people who will decide it's their job to keep us from having a clear voice. Pay attention this Christmas season. Keep your eye out for billboards. I haven't noticed any on the coast yet, but they're popping up all over the country. Billboards like, reason is the reason for the season. And those of us who talk about Jesus being the reason, they ridicule our belief that God, very God, could become man. Now I need you to hear me carefully. When faced with opposition, we must not allow ourselves to take on the character of a lost world. And this has been one of our big problems. When the world attacks, we have attacked back, sometimes viciously. I was 19 years old, sitting in a revival meeting, and the pastor, it was a young kid that I had actually caught shoplifting in the store I worked at. It really had an impact on him. And from that moment on, the rest of the time he ever came in my store, he would look for me, pull my shirt, show me his money, get what he was coming for, and check out. He wanted me to know, I'm not stealing anymore, Mr. Danny. Well, one day he comes and says, will you come to my church? We're having a revival. And he got saved. And I was, yeah, I'd love to. I was very uncomfortable during the revival. When the pastor stood up, the evangelist, I should say, stood up and said, the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The Bible says, suffer not a witch to live. Madeline Murray O'Hare, the leading voice of atheism through much of the 60s in this country, Madeline Murray O'Hare is the most rebellious woman on the face of this earth. We need to pray that God kills Madeline Murray O'Hare. And that church went crazy. They were amening. They were hooping and hollering. He had to stop for about 5 minutes as everybody got really excited. And I'm 19 years old. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be better if we pray that God saves Madeline Murray O'Hare? Wouldn't that be the greater testimony? Folks, I know it's hard when you feel pressured and when you feel that twist in society that is becoming more vocally riled against us. I know it's hard. But Jesus Christ took away my right to hate. The moment I became his child. And I can argue, oh, well, you don't, wait a minute. I'm a human. No, he took away my right to hate. And if I harbor hatred in my heart, I am out of the will of God. I'm part of the generation, and there are a bunch of you out there. Some of you remember. You remember the bumper sticker mentality? Don't get mad, get even. Jesus took away my right to get even. Vengeance is mine. I shall repay, says the Lord. And so when we respond to a world that's lashing out against us like we are members of the world, we are denying everything we say we believe about Jesus. I'm not saying we're going to be lovey-dovey, sit around the campfire with atheists and sing kumbaya. I'm saying we need to treat them with dignity. We need to give them a love that they are not giving to us. We need to be absolutely certain we look more like Jesus than we look like Richard Dawkins. Because the opposition will always be, there will always be people who are going to say, not only do I not want what you have, I'm going to try to keep you from giving it to anyone else. Well, even if that was the only thing, if that were the reality that faced everything, then the battle would quit. If we listen to that and we surrender to that, but there's one more group of people, aren't there? One more face, a couple of faces that we need to look at. There will always be those committed to reaching out to the hungry, no matter what. In the kingdom of God, there are always going to be people whose hearts are set on telling people about Jesus. Why? Because they love him so much. They love him so much. Again, when you look at Paul and Barnabas, they left Iconium behind. While they did do that, they did not cease preaching the gospel. In fact, you may have noticed something a little subtle, and there have been people who've actually suggested we swap places of the verses to fix it. Did you notice that verse 2 says they launched this attack against the brothers, and then verse 3 says, and Paul and Barnabas stayed there a long time and were preaching the gospel? That doesn't quite sound right. It's an easier translation if a lot of people were one and Paul and Barnabas stayed there for a long time preaching the gospel and then there was an attack. But that's not the way, and there's nothing textually that justifies swapping the verses. So Luke is saying there was an attack against the Christians in Iconium and Paul and Barnabas kept preaching. They didn't stop. We don't know how long they were there. Scholars are divided. The first missionary journey probably took anywhere from 2 to 4 years. So they were probably in Iconium for several months. And so even when the first line of assault happened, they didn't quit. And it may be that that first line of attack didn't get enough people involved, and it really wasn't focused enough that it became a threat to Barnabas and Paul. It only happened later. They kept preaching. And when they finally do leave, you think, well, that's not right. They shouldn't have left. Well, believe it or not, they're actually following the direction of the Lord. They were following the words of our Savior. When they do leave, the gospel is well known in Iconium. How do I know that? Because the whole city was caught up in the fight. There was a schism there. There were people on the side of the Jews and the Greeks. There were people on the side of the apostles. And by the way, did you notice? Barnabas is called an apostle in this text. Very unusual. Luke normally uses the word apostle for the 12. But this helps us understand there is a non-technical term use of the word apostle in the Bible itself, probably connected to the fact that they were sent by Antioch to take the gospel out. And so there are a lot of folks who look and say it's completely and totally legitimate for us to use the word apostle for missionaries. I choose not to because I don't want to cause more confusion that I have to spend a lot of time Okay, this is why. But they attack. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10:23, to his disciples when he's sending them out. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus said, there comes a point in time you have to leave. There's a lot of work to be done. And folks, we're going to be doing this work till Jesus comes back, taking the good news. And there are times we leave. So these men left, but what happened? They leave Iconium and they go to Lystra and Derbe. And guess what? They have trouble there. The opposition doesn't stop, but neither did their witness. They were determined to preach the gospel. They pressed on with the gospel. They did not give up. And they set the pattern for us. My friends, the temptation to pull back from the mission can be strong. I know this. I understand this. Danny, you're telling me if I stand up for Jesus Christ, I'm going to have people oppose me. I'm going to have people ridicule me. I'm going to have people reject me. I don't want that, Danny. Well, guess what? None of us do. It hurts when you are rejected. The sting can be powerful. The sting can be painful. And it seems so easy to stop it. It is so easy to get rid of the pain. All you have to do is quit talking about Jesus. Do what the world is asking you to do. Leave them alone. Don't ask people if they know the Lord. Don't tell people about the truth that they are sinners in the need of salvation. Leave them alone and they'll leave you alone. It is so easy. But there is such a problem with that, isn't there? There is such a huge problem with this. I want to give you a quote, and I will tell you, nobody knows for sure who said it. It is most often attributed to a gentleman by the name of Edmund Burke. At this point, it's really not important for me who originally said it. I want you to hear it. You've heard it before. It has been voted at times as the most popular quote in a survey in the 20th century. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So yeah, we can do nothing and the persecution stops. The opposition stops. But we can do nothing and the gospel does not go out. And people will suffer. So we are called to do something much more real than nothing. Yes, I'm asking you to be willing to open up your heart and share the gospel, knowing full well that it could bring problems. You see, we don't always pay attention to that part. Do you remember Jesus actually said, people think I've come to bring peace to this world. I've come to bring a sword. I'm going to set families against each other. Now, when you're from the South, you don't like that. You don't mess with my family. Well, we need to be what God has called us to be. And Christ has said, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You will witness. And you need to understand something as well as I do. We've got to get this into our heads. One way or another, you are giving a witness about Jesus to this world. And you are either telling this world that Jesus is the single most important person in my life. He saved me. He changed me. He gave me a new destination. He gave me a life worth living. Or you are telling the world Jesus just isn't that important. So we need to open up our hearts. With God's grace and strength, we can press on as witnesses against determined opposition. We really can do it. And Paul understood this from the beginning. Jesus always has a way of being very honest with us. Sometimes I'm joined with, you may or may not have noticed, there are places in the Bible that Jesus almost seems determined to get people to say, no, I'm not going to follow you. But when he calls Paul, when he knocks Paul off his horse on the road to Damascus and he says, go to Ananias, I've got something for you to do, and he's gonna help you out. Go to Ananias. Do you remember when we, way back long ago in January, when we looked at this call of Paul months ago, what God told Ananias to tell Paul? Paul was told that he was going, this found in the 9th chapter of Acts, Paul was told 3 things. He was to be an instrument to carry the name of Christ. He would bring the gospel before Gentiles and kings, and he would be told how much he must suffer for the sake of Christ. So right off the bat, Paul is told, doing what I've called you to do will cause pain, will cause you to suffer. So be faithful. Paul found strength to stay true to the calling Christ had given him. And the same Christ who saved Paul, the same Spirit who infilled Paul, the same Father who embraced Paul and gave him all he needed. That is the God we're serving. And in the midst of all that's happening, we can be victorious. I'm not saying we can be successful, because success is such a term the world uses, but we can be victorious and become what God wants us to be. We can be witnesses, and lives can be changed forever with the gospel. And we can be part of that if we trust Him. So the struggle remains. We are living in the face of a continuing struggle, and we've got to acknowledge that, because there are people who are hungry for the gospel, and there are people who will do everything they can to stop that gospel from going out. There need to be people who are willing to say, Lord Jesus Christ, by your grace and strength, I will faithfully share what you have given me. So today, who's going to be willing to commit? Who's going to be willing to say, Jesus, you give me what I need, and I will be your witness, and I will share. You see, I said they're a group of people. I don't want to stretch a metaphor too far. But look at that picture up on the screen, and you see the hands and the rope. Understand what I'm saying. Those hands represent people who want to stop the gospel. Those hands represent people who say, I'm ready to join the struggle and bring people to faith and be faithful in my commitment. That rope is the people we're fighting for. Will you be willing to say, I want to be your witness? Help me, Lord, to stand and not waver. Help me to tell others about Christ. Pray with me. Father, help us. The reality is the world is scary, and it's very easy for us to run away. We don't like the rejection. We do not like the ridicule. We would much rather everything go nice and easy. But Father, if we're going to be part of what you're doing here on the Gulf Coast to change lives, we've got to be willing to enter the fray. So give us courage and give us strength and call us once again to be witnesses through Christ. Amen.